Sam Smith, the pastor of, again, the
South Road Baptist Church.
There we go. We're grateful for his ministry among us in years past, as well as the fellowship of him and his family. Thankful to have with us Elijah and Isaiah and Zaira from the church. And thankful for them having a heart to come and support their pastor as he preaches the word of God. Brother, if you'll come, Pastor Sam Smith, hear ye him.
Amen.
Thank you, my brother.
Thank you.
I'm very blessed for the invitation and the opportunity to be able to speak here at Camp Maranatha.
Amen.
I've given my testimony about how much this camp has impacted my life and ministry. And it's always a blessing to be here, to be refreshed under the hearing of the Word of God. I have been truly edified through the years here. And let's start. If you could turn with me now to 2 Timothy. We'll start in 2 Timothy with some familiar verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14. And the Word of God reads, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." That has been the reading of the Word of God.
Amen.
And let's ask His blessing over our time here. Lord, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for your grace, for your tender love, for your mercies towards us. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that it would be rich to our hearts and souls this morning. Bless us, we pray. Meet with us, we pray. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. I was converted my second year in college, and all of my old friends were shocked. It was almost overnight that I had stopped living the party life and had become devoted to King Jesus.
Amen.
In my old life, all of my old role models were hip-hop artists, to my shame. And I could remember also, it wasn't just the hip-hop artist, but I also liked reggae's most well-known prophet, Bob Marley. In fact, in my old life, I had even considered changing my middle name to Marley. And then overnight, the Lord had met with me, and he had given me new desires and new life.
Amen.
And the love of God had flooded my soul.
Amen.
I was miraculously changed and made a worshiper of the King of Kings.
Yes.
My heart and my life was unshackled by the truth of God. I began to love Bible study, fellowship, evangelism, and prayer meetings. And most importantly, I gained a love for sound doctrine.
Amen.
Now, my old friends that had left, I lost just about all of them, they had some desire for religion in the flesh. I could remember growing up, my pastor, I asked him, did he like Dr. John MacArthur? And he said, I've heard of Dr. John MacArthur, and he's not bad. But my old pastor, he said, but I really love T.D. Jakes. And my old friends, they had some love for religion, but no love for sound doctrine. So they were gone. And then in the year 2014, out of a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I wanted to go and to minister sound doctrine, I packed up everything and I left for Uganda.
Wow.
And in Uganda, we had some friends that were Pentecostal that would invite me to preach in their churches. But it didn't take long for me to lose my Pentecostal friends. They found out, they said that this brother, he preaches that boring stuff. He doesn't teach on health, wealth, and prosperity. He doesn't tell rags to riches testimonies. He teaches that boring stuff, sound doctrine. I could remember very well one of my favorite messages to preach as they would invite me to preach was the three R's. Ruined by the fall, redemption by the blood, and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. I could remember one pastor as I was up preaching. He signaled to me with his watch. He said, time is up. Time is up. And there was another time when they had pulled the mic on me. And then there was another time they sent a small girl up to the podium, and she put a small note, like a post-it note, up on the pulpit. And I thought it would be encouragement, like amen or something like that, but the post-it note said, your time is up. And there's another pastor I could remember, he pulled me to the side after the message, and he said, why are you preaching such condemning, boring messages to the people of God? It was condemning because I held wholeheartedly to the total depravity of man.
Amen.
And it was boring because it was full of sound doctrine. And it didn't take long before my Pentecostal friends were also gone. I could remember in 2018, as I was getting on the plane to come back home from Uganda, and Sarah was happy. She was going to finally get to see America. And her family members had told her, they didn't know much about America at the time, but her family members had told her that it was like heaven on earth. And when she did get here, I drove her up on the north side of Pittsburgh, up to the old projects where I used to hang out at. And she looked around at the apartments and she said, do people live in those apartments? And when I had called my mother before I was on the plane, she said, Sam, I want to let you know before you get here in person, I want to let you know that all of your things, all your old clothes, all your shoes, they're all gone. They were kept in the basement, and there was a pipe that had burst, and they were covered with black mold. They're all gone. And I could remember before I had got on the plane, I had locked all of my Jordans in my closet. I had about 15 pairs of Jordans, Michael Jordan shoes, and they were in mint condition. I can remember I kept them in mint condition. And as I locked them in the closet before I left, I prayed. I said, God, if this is an idol, take them away. And my mom said, all the shoes are gone, all the clothes are gone, all your belongings were gone. And as I was getting back on the plane, I felt a little bit of what Paul felt. And I will say a little bit when he said that he had suffered the loss of all things. Consider Paul. He was a man on the top of his game in religion. And then he had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Damascus Road experience. And there's a place in Acts where his old friends that he had lost had even vowed not to eat until they had killed Paul. They hunted him like a dog. And I felt just a little bit as I was getting on that plane of what Paul felt when he said he had suffered the loss of all things. But it didn't move me much because I still had a burning desire and a joy in sound Bible doctrine. And my brothers, I just want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you to continue to stand for sound doctrine, Bible doctrine. As we read there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, when we consider Bible doctrine, we should have some hills to die on. There are some doctrines that are to die for. There are non-essential doctrines, and then there are essentials, which we should be, by the grace of God, willing to die for. And I want to, with the time that I have left, I want to share with you on four hills to die on. Number one is the book. And number two, the doctrine of the blood. And number three, the birth and the blessed hope. So the book, the blood, the birth, and the blessed hope. Now, number one, the book. When I say the book, I mean the Bible. I mean God's holy word. I mean the testimony of God to man. And when I say the book, I mean the 66 books. No more, and definitely not less than the 66 books contained in the canon of Scripture. And when I say the book, I mean the inerrant. And when we talk about the inerrancy of the Bible, we mean that the 66 books that make up our Bible are totally and completely without error. When I say the book, I also mean the infallibility of the Bible. That the Bible is not only inerrant, but it is indeed infallible. Amen. And infallibility is that the Bible could not possibly contain error because it is the very own words of God who cannot lie. Amen. When I say the book, I also mean the trustworthiness of the book. The book is trustworthy. The book is reliable. And the book is effective to accomplish all God intends to accomplish through it. And then the book is sufficient. And we really see that in the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We see the sufficiency of the Word of God. Now, the Bible is not a map. The Bible is not a GPS. The Bible is not a textbook on mathematics or on chemistry. But the Bible is totally sufficient for all that we believe and for what we practice. Amen. In all of life. It's totally sufficient. And then also, as we consider the sufficiency of the Bible, let's look back at our text in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible is sufficient to present to us the message of salvation. In verse 15, able to make you wise unto salvation. So how is the Bible able to make us wise unto salvation? Well, the Bible lets us know who God is and who we are. Think of the Old Testament scriptures. Paul was speaking here in our passage of the Old Testament scriptures. Clearly, in the Old Testament, it speaks of us fallen in Adam. It says in Psalm 14, and our brother quoted this just the other night, that there is none who does good. Think of the words in Job, what Job has to say about the condition of man. Job says in the book of Job that man is not only abominable, but he's filthy. Job doesn't present to us a testimony of man's goodness, but of man's total and utter depravity. And then the Old Testament lets us know that not only have we not done any good thing, but that all of our righteousnesses are as a filthy rag in God's sight. And then I'm sure we remember the words, I'm sure we're well versed in the words, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? And the end of that verse is really surprising, that our hearts are so dark and so vile that we do not even know the depths of our depravity. Only God, who knows all things, knows the depths of man's depravity. And so the Bible is sufficient to present the truth of who we are. And that's another proof to the infallibility and inerrancy of the Bible. We know that man was not the author of the Bible because of what it says about man. Think of what the liberals have to say about man. They say that man is wonderful. They say that man was a blank slate. They say that I'm okay, you're okay, and all we have to do is follow the moral teachings of Jesus. But when we come down to the Bible, we see its inerrancy in the testimony of man in his fallen, ruined condition. And then in verse 15, through faith in Christ, the way of salvation is resting in, hoping in, entrusting your soul to Jesus Christ, and finding in him your only hope and plea before a holy God. And then in verse 16, concerning Scripture's inspiration, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word means that the Scripture is God-breathed. It was well said by one old theologian that when the Scripture speaks, God speaks. I warn in the church about the prophets of today who say that God told me. It has been well said that if you want to hear God speak, read your Bible out loud. Amen. God has spoken. Now the critics today, as we know, the critics today are attacking the inspiration and the infallibility of the Bible. And they, one way that they do that is they say that, well, you know, man wrote the Bible. Well, we as intelligent believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, We know that humans were the secondary authors of the scripture. But we know because of its message, its consistent theme, the heavenliness of the message, that God indeed was the primary author of scripture. And I like to put it this way, that God was the foreman over the constructing of his word.
Amen.
God the Holy Spirit was the primary author, and those human authors wrote down exactly what God intended for them to write. I can remember in street evangelism, as we were preaching in downtown Pittsburgh, and this was a very notable testimony. I'll never forget it. I think it was Brother Isaiah's second time out. And as we were preaching, I was fired up, I can remember. I almost felt like I was ready to be translated into glory. And I was preaching, are there any sinners out there? Is anyone in need of mercy? And I was preaching, there's no hope in the bottom of the bottle. And you spent all your money with the dope man. Now believe in Jesus and look to Jesus for freedom from slavery. And there was a man just down from us on Smithfield Street, and he was smoking a left-handed cigarette. And he was just about halfway done with his left-handed cigarette, and he was looking and he was listening intently, listening as we were preaching. And Isaiah was my bodyguard. And I could see that man coming, pointing and looking. And he had some other guys with us, and he started walking towards us. And he was just about done. And he walked up to Isaiah, and he said, you know, you all, what are you? Are you Christians? And he said, yes, we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, are you preaching the Bible? He said, yes, we're preaching the Bible. And that man said that, you know, you all, you have the wrong book. And our brother, God gave him boldness. He said, no, this is God's word. And that man, he said, you got to read the book of Enoch. And then his bus was coming. So he started running towards the bus, and he flicked his left-handed cigarette. And he said, read the book of Enoch, Google it. But we stood strong on the word of God, by the grace of God. And I am going to continue with the book, believing its inerrancy, its infallibility, its trustworthiness, and its sufficiency. And secondly, the blood. We know that this is the book of God because it gives us the only remedy for man's problem.
Yes.
That's the blood from Genesis 3:15, the crushing of the head of Satan.
Yes,
speaking of the seed, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was conceived of the Blessed Virgin Mary, who came to conquer death, to conquer hell and the grave, by his victorious cross work. And my brother, I've left the outline, but I have found forgiveness. I have found reconciliation, peace with God, glory to God, acceptance with God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pictured right in Genesis 3 with the bruising of the head of Satan, and then God, if you can remember in Genesis chapter 3, took and killed animals and covered Adam and Eve with the coats, the skins, representing the blood, the need for forgiveness by way of blood. And then Abel, in Genesis 4, Abel had the right sacrifice. He had the blood sacrifice pointing forward to the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And then Abraham, And one of the most notable points in Abraham's life was him on Mount Moriah, standing over the son of promise with the dagger, ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, the son of promise. And then God's provision. God provided the lamb. And then on and on throughout the Old Testament, we see the blood. Amen. From Moses at the doorpost, as we talked about last night, from Moses and the law. One thing we always want to remember about Moses and the law was Moses, when he went up Mount Sinai, he didn't just receive the Ten Commandments and all the other laws, but he received the sacrificial system. All the blood brought into the tabernacle. All the blood brought into the temple. All the sacrifices for hundreds of years, thousands of years, pointing down to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, after the blood, we want to look now to the birth. From the cross work to the application of the cross work. And this is so important today. I want to say this first and foremost about the birth. The most important delivery in your life was not your natural birth. The most important delivery in your life was not when your mother delivered you at the hospital, but it was the day when you were delivered from sin by a supernatural miracle of God. Amen. By way of the new birth. Amen. When God performed the heart transplant. Yes. When God reached down and took out those old desires for the rock and roll life. When God reached down and took out those old desires for the party life. When God moved you from living for a title, living for education, and gave you true purpose and heavenly desires. Amen. By way of the new birth, the miracle which only God can do. Amen. Many think the new birth today, many think it's just coming down to the front. Many think that the new birth is decisional regeneration or baptismal regeneration. My favorite verse to go to concerning the new birth, and I'm sure it might even be your favorite, it's in Titus. If you could turn with me to Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And this really settles it on the new birth being a miracle. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We could say there, it's not by a mere decision of man. As we talked about on Tuesday, our brother Randy Bain, he said it's not by mentally assenting. It's not just by understanding sound doctrine. It's by divine intervention. It's by God reaching down and doing what we are totally unable to do. It's not something, as Brother Mahan said, it's not something that we do for God. It's something that God does for us. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And lastly, our blessed hope. Amen. Our blessed hope. And I've been confused on the doctrine of the end times for a long time, mainly with the timeline. I know that there's going to be a judgment of the living and of the dead. I know for certain that there is going to be an eternity to come. I know for certain that there's going to be heaven and there's going to be hell. And I know for certain my blessed hope is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope is not so much the streets of gold or walking through the pearly gates. My hope is that I shall be with him forever. My hope is that I'm going to see him face to face and enjoy his presence, my Savior and my King. I am going to bow prostrate before him. My hope is that I'm going to be hand in hand with Christ forever. When I think of the blessed hope, we can think of passages like him going away to prepare a place for us. We can think of other passages where it says that there has been a kingdom prepared for us before the foundation of the world. When I think of the blessed hope, we can think of words that our names are written in the book of life that was written before the foundation of the earth. And when I think of the blessed hope, we can think of words like what we find right here in Titus concerning the coming of our blessed God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you. And we praise you, Lord Jesus, that we have been brought to worship at your feet. We thank you, Lord, that you are coming again. And Lord, we say with the saints of old, come soon, Lord Jesus. What a blessed day when we shall say bye-bye to this life of sin, to the trials and tribulations of this life, and when we shall one day enter into your presence eternally. We thank you, Lord, that we have that hope because of your death on our behalf. And Lord, we do thank you for this time at the camp. We pray, Lord, your continued blessings, and we pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Sam. Grateful for the preached word of God.